Let's turn together in our copies of God's Holy Word, continuing our series in Peter's second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning with verse 2, reading through the end of the next chapter and through verse 7. Hear God's holy word. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of destruction. Being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Thus far, our reading from God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that this is your word written. We ask in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead, that by the Spirit who was given in abundance on the day of Pentecost, by the Spirit's power, you might speak to us, each one, and cause this word to burn within our hearts, to change our lives, our thinking. We ask that you be exalted and glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Seems like hardly a week goes by when there's not something in the news about a natural catastrophe. Very recently there was this volcano, and maybe you heard stories like I did. I had more than half a dozen friends who were in England at the time, and they stayed in England for, another 10 days because there were no flights because of volcanic ash. And eventually one guy got out via Madrid, and different ways had to be found because this volcano blew up. And we've heard stories of earthquakes. We gave every week for quite a while to a disaster relief for earthquakes. So natural disasters, or human disasters with tankers overflowing with oil, but particularly natural disasters, are in the news all the time. It seems that the world is constantly shaking. And it shouldn't surprise us as believers. God is in control of the heavens and the earth. And this passage from Peter outlines the flow of sacred history. And these little quakes, well, not so little for the people who were involved, but these natural disasters like volcanoes or earthquakes, tidal waves or floods, these indicate for us that God is moving and changing and controlling. So turn with me in 2 Peter. And connected to last week's sermon, we begin with the second part of verse 2. In last week's sermon, we saw how the word of the holy prophets speaks to us in a way that instructs us. Now Peter connects the teaching of the holy prophets with the apostles of Jesus Christ. And Peter speaks as one of those apostles who have been given by Christ. And specifically, commandments have been given by Christ to help us to negotiate in these last days. So this morning, I think Peter wants us to know something, and he'll continue this through the end of the chapter. He wants us to know that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth in glory and judgment. And knowing that truth, knowing that Christ cares for us, is concerned for us, and is coming back here to judge the world, should impact our daily lives. We should understand this important truth and live in glorious expectation. Let's turn to the text and begin with before the last days. Now he introduces the text by saying, in the last days scoffers come. So what was the world like before the last days? In verse 5, Peter speaks about the creation of the heavens and the earth. And the story is frankly miraculous. The story is frankly difficult to believe, of waters being separated and God changing things. But it's the story of Genesis. It's the story of God creating all things out of nothing. And in verse 6, Peter tells us, this world created by God. Notice that Peter says the word of God separates the waters, and it's the word of God that causes the waters to come in a tidal wave of destruction. God, through his word, is controlling the earth from creation to the first destruction in the flood. And as Peter presents this, we're confronted with the reality that to be a Christian, to be a believer, requires belief in the miraculous. To believe in Jesus Christ, to believe what Peter is saying, means that we have to believe what Jesus believed. That, for example, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire. That the world of Noah's day was destroyed by the flood. And that God created the heavens and the earth by the word of his power. And to the natural mind, none of these things are easy. But we accept them by faith. We know that they are true because, well, God told us. And we know that God is in control. And the destruction of the world is, well, it's something that has grasped the minds of every age and every culture. There are, throughout all cultures around the world, stories of creation and stories of cataclysmic destruction, because these things happened. And Peter says, a day is coming. Before the last days, a day came when there was destruction. And now in the last days, a day is coming where once again God will judge the heavens and the earth. But he introduces the last days in verses 3 through 5 as he speaks about scoffers being present in the last days. Now what does Peter mean when he says in the last days scoffers will come? Peter is obviously referring to his own time, because the scoffers are already there. He's been beating up on the scoffers through the whole epistle. So the scoffers are here, and they are here, he says, as a sign of the last day. So does that mean that we're in the last days now? The answer is yes. Yes, ever since the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit in power at the day of Pentecost, we should be expecting the powerful return of Christ. We are in those last days, according to Peter. And as a sign of those last days, scoffers have come. And scoffers have continued to come. And who are these scoffers? He describes them in verse 5. They are people from the congregation who have deliberately forgotten the promises. In verse 4, they say, where is the promise of his coming? And they continue. They know the promises, and it's as if someone has washed their minds clean. It's a deliberate act on their part. They know the truth, but they deliberately forget. They're from within, and they forget how powerful God really is. What do these scoffers teach? Well, they teach at least two things. First of all, they twist the scripture and they attack two important teachings of the Christian faith. They say, where's the promise of his coming? Where is that second coming? And they deny that coming because, first of all, they say, there's been no change in death and dying. And second, there's been no change in the natural order of events. You see what they say there in verse 4? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, things have been continuing as they have ever since the creation. They are submitting to the people of God that the coming of Jesus Christ, in fact, was meaningless. People die. People have always died. I don't see any bodily resurrections. Nothing seems to have changed. Jesus Christ came and he died. And maybe he was resurrected. But even if he was, it doesn't make any difference. They scoff and they mock. They mock at your hope. They mock at my hope. They mock at our hope. Not just our hope, our knowledge that Christ is resurrected and is the first fruits of a resurrection harvest. We know that Christ's death on the cross and resurrection has changed everything. It has inaugurated the last days. It's the key that has unlocked the present reality of Christ in his victory. And secondly, they argue that the death of Christ has had no impact on the natural order of events. And once again, to the human eyes, that does seem to be the case. There are still volcanoes and earthquakes and tidal waves. Things seem to be continuing in the same fashion. But they deliberately forget, Peter says, rightfully so, they deliberately forget that God has always been in control of this universe, and all the more now after the resurrection of Christ. What does this mean for us? Certainly no one would preach something like this from the pulpit. It's true. But scoffers are always found in the church. They've been in the church from the time of Peter until our own time. Matter of fact, if there weren't any scoffers, I'd probably lose my job at the seminary because half of my teaching is counteracting stupid scoffers over the centuries, letting the seminarians know, now this is the heresy they taught in this century and this is what they taught in the next and here's how we counteract it. No, they've been present. They continue to be present and we shouldn't be surprised, and they will be scoffing until suddenly Jesus Christ comes. And then they'll want to hide and it will be too late. And secondly, when we're confronted by the scoffers, when people challenge our faith, even from within the church, we must know that the scoffers are wrong. They are simply wrong. The end will come. Jesus will come in glory, even though at times it seems really hard to believe. So we turn now, knowing that we're in the last days, knowing that scoffers will come, knowing what the scoffers will teach. We see a change in Peter's argument, a change that will continue through the chapter when he wants us to listen to the holy prophets and your apostles' commandment. Let's turn our attention to that. That's verse 2b particularly. Last week, as we saw Peter's message from the Word of God in the Old Testament, we examined Isaiah chapter 60 in quite a bit of detail. If you weren't here, you'll hear part of those verses from Isaiah 60. And in verse 2, Peter says, now the translations may be different in different Bibles, but the meaning is clear. God has spoken through the prophets, and now he has given a new group of men called apostles. He has appointed these apostles. I am one of them, and I am speaking with divine authority to you. And the holy apostles, or Jesus Christ's apostles, have given, you see in your text, it says, a commandment. There's a commandment from Jesus Christ through the apostles. Now, what is that commandment? You can imagine that there's a lot of debate as to the nature of the commandment. Maybe it's the teaching of the whole Word of God, or maybe it's the whole Word of God with specific application to repentance and belief. Or maybe the commandment is only about the second coming of Christ. And while scholars may argue and debate those things, the meaning's clear. It's all of those things. And that's the nature of the apostolic command. And we want to focus on the continuity between the Old Testament promises and the vision given by the apostles to provide comfort and guidance for us. And focus today and in the following sermons on 2 Peter on the nature of that promise. And to understand that apostolic promise, I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation. And Revelation, of course, wasn't written by Peter. Revelation wasn't known by Peter. But we're going to look at chapters 21 and 22. And the reason I want you to turn there, and if you do have your Bibles, it'd be helpful because we'll look at a number of verses from these chapters. In amazing fashion, I want to demonstrate. My demonstration is not going to be amazing. Sorry. It is amazing. The structure of the Word of God. That there is a parallel in chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation to the presentation in Isaiah chapter 60. Last week we looked at the five blessings that come to the people of God in the coming last times, the end of the age, as the Gentiles are brought into the household of God. And in parallel fashion, Revelation 21 and 22 speaks of these five great blessings. The first blessing that we saw in Isaiah 60 was the fulfillment of the Gentiles coming, bringing in their riches. Isaiah had prophesied in verse 3 of that chapter, the nations or the Gentiles shall come to your light. And that was us. Remember, we're the Gentiles. The nations that are far away have come to the light of God in Jesus Christ. If you turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 24, we'll read these words. The nations will walk by its light. A parallel to Isaiah 60, verse 3. Isaiah had said in verse 5, the wealth of the Gentiles will be gathered in. And Revelation 21, 26 reads, the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. This is Jesus Christ, through his apostles, revealing to us his end game, the plan of all plans, the prophetic word of Isaiah, now fulfilled while written 2,000 years ago, yet to be fulfilled in part in the future. The second promise that we saw in Isaiah was to inherit wealth and property. And Isaiah elaborated it by means particularly of flocks, livestock, the transformation of bronze to gold and iron to silver. Look at verses 6 and 7 from Isaiah 60 and verse 17. But it's in Revelation 21, verse 7 that we read this. Revelation 21, 7. He who overcomes will inherit all of this. And this all of this is graphically portrayed to us. Not only is silver turned to gold, but asphalt is turned to gold. The streets have been now paved with gold. The most common thing, road pavement, dirt that we walk on, the most common has become translucent gold. Verse 11 of chapter 21 describes the city's brilliance. The brilliance of the city was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. We all know the brilliance of a city. As you say, come out of the tunnel into Pittsburgh at night, it's dark, and you see the lights of the city of Pittsburgh. As you drive into New York, you see the brilliance of the city. Well, this is nothing compared to the brilliance that we see in the book of Revelation. The brilliance of the city will be like crystal and jasper. And a few verses later in Revelation 21:18, we read that it is a city of pure gold. There's nothing that's common in that city. Yes, the people of God inherit wealth and property. The third promise was the prophetic word that God's people would receive joy. Isaiah had said that the forsaken will be joyful and there'll be no sorrow in verses 14 to 18 that we looked at last week. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What causes our suffering? What causes the tears to roll down our hot cheeks? It's the opposite of joy. And the cause of our pain and our suffering is our sin, due to the curse that has come from our first father's sin, Adam's sin. But the answer is seen in verse 3 of Revelation 22. There'll be no more tears, dear brothers and sisters, because there will no longer be the curse. The curse of sin will be broken. The fourth great blessing that we saw in Isaiah 60 was that there'd be no more sun. In verses 19 to 20a of Isaiah 60, it says, The Lord Himself will be your light. And the parallel is described in Revelation 21, verses 23 and 25. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Revelation 22:5 says, There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. What Isaiah saw in a prophetic word from God, John the Apostle has now seen with his own eyes. And I promise you this, with your eyes you will see this day. And finally, in Isaiah 60, verse 22, God promised, I will do this swiftly. In Revelation 21, verse 6, Jesus said again, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And I submit to you, dear brothers and sisters, that it is no mere coincidence that there's a parallel recapitulation in the last book of the Bible of this prophetic word of Isaiah. This is the apostle's command in conjunction with the teaching of the prophets of God of old. There's no chance that this would just be haphazard. God Himself wrote the book from Genesis to Revelation. It is the Word of God written. And what does Peter say? He says it is by the Word that the heavens were created. It is by the Word that there was the flood, the deluge. And Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. And He has given to us this Word of God written. This is the apostolic command that is to be a constant comfort to us. It is to guide us He's given us this glorious information in the book of Revelation that Peter didn't have a chance to read, but we do. Do we understand the flow of divine history? From the very beginning, your name has been in His book. He has known you. Before He set the stars in their place, He set His love upon you. And He created the heavens and the earth. And He judges the heavens and the earth. And He speaks to the heavens and the earth. And He tells us, I am the Lord. Come to Me and I will give you the waters of life. But turn your back on Me and I promise you waters of destruction. So what about the day of judgment and the blessings that go beyond Isaiah? In the day of judgment, I submit to you that Jesus Christ is giving to us more than could have been imagined by those in Isaiah's time, and even more than that which could have been imagined while Jesus was on the earth. We will see God. Stay with me in Revelation 22 and turn to verse 4. In heaven, we'll be able to see God. God gives us this good news. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Believers have always wanted to see God. Meek and mild Moses made that his fundamental request to God. And while Jesus was on the earth, His followers asked Him at John 14, verses 89, Lord, we want to see the Father. And Christ answers, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. And the promise has been made to each one of us that with our eyes we will be able to see God Almighty Himself. But there's more. In the day of judgment, Jesus Christ will be the ruling and reigning King of the heavens and the earth, and we will rule and reign with Him. In Revelation chapter 19, in the first verse, the end of that verse, it says, on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And by the Spirit's power, you have been united to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in His day of judgment, in His day of glory, He will not leave us nor forsake us. No, He will call us to Himself and He will put His name on our foreheads. Revelation 19:6b says, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. An inheritance is available. No, not just available. It will be given to you and to me. An inheritance in a city that is described in Revelation 21 and 22 in such a fashion that it's hard to imagine. We will get back what Adam lost, but it will be oh so much more glorious. As Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the garden in the cool of the day, Jesus Christ is inviting you to walk with Him and be with Him. But with Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the One who is in power. And today I want you to focus on the beauty of the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again in power and what that means for each one of us in this congregation. Do you know this command from the Apostle? We can hear the words of Isaiah ringing in our ears again and understand, I think, more completely what Peter meant when he said the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. Can you, with your eyes of faith, see the vision that John paints for us in Revelation 21 and 22, a new city where we, yes, you, yes, me, where we will not be able to sin any longer, where there will be no more tears. And understanding these great truths is the apostolic command, which is the heart of Peter's message to us. And already here on earth, you've begun to taste the sweetness of union with Christ. Here on earth, you've already seen the power of God's judgment on the earth. And this message from Isaiah and the message from the book of Revelation, while it's hard to imagine and sometimes seems even unbelievable, reveals to us the blessings that await us. So remember, dear people of God, you will see the face of God. And remember, dear people of God, that soon and very soon, you will be ruling and reigning with the King of Kings, who in fact will judge this world in righteousness. And you will be found to be clean in Him. And with that knowledge, walk. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, how awesome is your might. How vast your ways, O Lord, beyond comprehension. How deep and how rich is your love for us. For while we were sinners, Christ died. And while we were far, Christ went to the cross, making us, who was not a people, to be a people. We thank you, Lord, for the message of the holy prophets and the command from the apostles of Jesus Christ. And cause us to walk, O Lord our God, knowing that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, despite what we see with our eyes. Lord, help us to see with the eyes of faith. Help us to hear with the ears of faith. And so seeing and hearing, walk in newness of life here on this earth. And our Lord Jesus, when you do these good things, we will give to you the praise. Amen. Let's continue.